a little bit deeper and associated to sovereignty. And we're going to cover some of the things and questions, and some of the things I'm going to teach probably people may easily get misunderstood or taken the wrong way, but I'm going to try and take my time so that you can ask questions and see what I'm saying. So just for those who weren't here last week, I shall go over a little bit of review. And we are talking about the sovereignty of God and the dominion of man. The sovereignty of God and the dominion of man. And the scripture this week is taken from John 5:27, and it says, "Hath given him authority to execute judgment also because he is a son of man." And that's an interesting scripture. It says he has given him the authority to execute judgment also because he's a son of man. Now, last week, Sister Mary asked a question about Hezekiah, and I didn't answer it. So, Sister Mary, I've got a slide just to answer that question. I said I was going to answer it, so we're going to take it slowly. And we ended up last week talking about the fact that God had given man dominion. And in so doing, he had limited himself. And in so doing, he had limited his channels of action. We talked about how when he gave dominion, that means he gave up some control. And he limited some of his attributes. He limited some of his foreknowledge. But I also showed that when man goes outside the covenant, then God does not have to limit himself. He can be fully God. He doesn't have to hold back. And we saw that in Genesis 6, when man broke the covenant, that God acted as God and brought judgment. And I also made the point that when you go outside the covenant, God acts usually, if he's going to act as God, what is he going to be bringing usually? Judgment. Within the covenant, it's blessing. It's blessing. He's acting as the Son. So let me just go over that. As Son, whenever man acted within the covenant, God limited himself to the same amount of power as he had given Adam, the first son of God, because the covenant originally was with who? Adam. Does that make sense? So when God made a covenant with Adam, he brought himself down in essence to what Adam was able to do, which was still a whole lot more than we can do today, outside of the covenant. But when they went outside of the covenant, of course, as God, there was no limits. He brought judgment upon the earth. So if you want to go outside the covenant, then you will see God in all of his full attributes. Omnipresent, omnipotent, and I showed many examples of when God brought judgment, he went outside, and he was legally able to do that because man broke the covenant. Sister Mary, I'll keep talking till you get to the mic. So we're going to review some of the covenant words that God gave. Sister Mary?
Okay, pertaining to marriage, since marriage is honorable in God's eyesight, he ordained marriage, you know, there's certain restrictions within marriage. How does God look at when you are married, however, your mate is not a Christian?
Well, I think that's handled very well in the New Testament. It says that the believer is sanctified, that sanctifies the unbelieving. And I'm going to show you in this lesson that there is a change in how this covenant sovereignty and dominion works when you come to the New Testament. And so that's principally the lesson tonight. I'm going to show you how it worked in the Old Testament and how there's a change in reverse in the New Testament. So as God, whenever man went outside the covenant, broke the covenant, God was not limited by limiting any of his power. So let's look at some of the things that God's word said as a covenant. Number one, the first thing he said was what? Be fruitful. Multiply. Replenish or fill. Subdue. Rule. Have dominion or authority. And that was over every living thing. And of course, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the other thing he told him was to dress or tend and or to keep, cultivate the garden. So when man kept to the covenant, God limited himself to give us sovereignty within the terms of his covenant, which was, of course, his word. And I'm just, this is all review. Psalms 115, verse 16 says, "The heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men." And I ended up last week showing you what I called the sovereignty equation, right? Alpha and Omega. Isn't that what the Bible says about God? In Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty." That sums up all of his attributes. He has no beginning and end. He is the Almighty. You know who's speaking that in Revelation chapter 1, verse 8? You know who's speaking those words? Jesus. So when people say he's the mighty God, but he's not the Almighty, you should memorize that scripture, Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. Because here Jesus says he is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, which was and which is to come, the Almighty. That about says it, doesn't it? So in that equation I've put, that means he's all-powerful, that's omnipotent, all-knowing, omniscient, everywhere, omnipresent, perfect in all aspects of his being, perfectly just, perfectly loving. So I'm going to show you the equation a little bit differently than I showed you last week to show you what God did, okay? So all of that equals God. All the things that he said in Revelation 1:8, and on the right, that's what it equals, that he's immortal, all-powerful, omnipotent. Sister Jeanette.
You know, I just want to say where it says that he's almighty and all-knowing. Almighty and all, and the Alpha, and so he's got to be talking as the Father there, not the Son, because he's all knowing.
Absolutely, that's God before he created man, before he gave him dominion. Before he shared any of his dominion, that was the sum total of God. And this is what I'm going to show you what God did, because I've showed you that in this equation that equals God, right? But I also taught that to grant man or to create man and give him dominion, he had to do what? He had to do what? He had to subtract. So we're going to do some subtraction. What did he subtract to give man dominion? Well, God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And he gave them something. Isaiah, I could have put many scriptures, but I'll just pick two. "For everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him," why? "For my glory." Do you understand that God is going to, once or when he created Adam, he gave him some of his glory. That is his whole purpose of creating us, so that his glory can rest in us. Remember, I've taught this many times, that when we shall see him, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. We were originally created to be in his image and in his likeness. And so to do that, God had to subtract some dominion. "For I have created him for my glory." Hebrews 1:3 says, "Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person." That's speaking about the second son. But the first son was also made in his image and in his likeness. Isn't that what the scripture says in Genesis 1? So when you have God with all of those attributes, and then he created mankind and gave some of his glory, gave him dominion, and you subtract that, what you have is Adam, son of God, the image of God on earth. And so he gave him power on earth. And I've put some things there. I said all present knowledge. And I was very careful how I wrote that. And I'm going to show you what I mean. He didn't have all knowledge. He had all present knowledge. And I'll explain what I mean. He was omnipresent. God told him to do what to the earth? Fill it. Right? If man fills the earth, then man is omnipresent. Man is everywhere on the earth. Right now, that's pretty much the case. There isn't much place you can go where man isn't. Even at the North Pole, they have scientific expeditions there. So, in a sense, man is omnipresent on the earth. And the first son of man was perfect in all aspects. God could not make anything that was less than. God does not make seconds. So the first Adam was also perfect in all aspects of his being. He was as perfect as God could make him. He was righteous because he was innocent. He had no sin. Right? So the first man, Adam, was the result of God subtracting from himself and giving dominion. So now let's look a little bit more details. I said that when God did this, when he made a covenant, he limited himself, his operation within the covenant, to whatever powers the Son had. Whatever powers the Son had. I better slow down. I feel like I'm going too fast. Yes, okay. Because I'm excited, so I need to slow down. Okay. All right, so let's look at the powers of the Son. Turned water into wine. That means he had dominion over matter. That's one of the things that God gave Adam, said you have power over the earth. Rebuked the storm in Matthew 8:26. Dominion over nature. Made fish swim into nets in Luke 5:6. They cast the nets they'd been fishing all night. They never heard him say it, but he willed the fish to go into the net, just as how Adam made all the animals and named them. Dominion over the fish. He healed all diseases. That means the Son had dominion over the body. In Matthew 9:35, speaking about Jesus, he cast out demons in Luke 8:2. Dominion over every creature. So you see that the Son of God, I believe as in Genesis, had dominion over everything that was upon the earth. Jesus came to manifest the sonship, the dominion that Adam had. And everything that Jesus did, I believe Adam could have done. See, it was a matter of being within the covenant. So what I'm saying to you now is that those powers of the Son under the covenant are the powers that I believe God limited himself to in dealing with mankind when they were under the covenant. And it also depends whether it was Old Testament or New Testament. And I'll explain when we get there. So 2 Chronicles 6:14 says this. And said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven nor in earth, which keepest covenant and showest mercy unto thy servants that walk before thee with all their hearts. So what I'm trying to say is that under the covenant, the power that God acted with was still more than most human beings after sin had. But it was still limited to certain aspects. And I'm going to try and explain the difference. It's kind of tricky. And I put here the last one. And again, I use that word present. Knew their present thoughts. Dominion of knowledge. So what I'm saying is, and you look through the New Testament very carefully now, you'll see, and I'm going to show you, that God in his full attributes knows all possibilities. He knows the future thoughts. But you'll see that Jesus, as the Son, was limited, and I'm going to show you, he was limited to knowing present things. Anything that happened now, no matter where it was, he could know it. But he limited himself to that amount of knowledge of those who were not submitted to him. Now, if you were submitted to him, that was a different aspect. And I'll try and very slowly explain this. So let's start in the Old Testament. And I want to show you how this all works now, this dominion and sovereignty. Remember what I said. If you are under a covenant with God, what does God give you? What do you get from God when you're under the covenant with him? Dominion, right? Adam was under a covenant. God gave him dominion. In the Old Testament, whenever you were under covenant with God, God would give you dominion and sovereignty. And in return, he would limit himself to dealing with you through the Son. Through the Son, okay? Now remember that. Let's look at an example, because there's many of what I'm saying. I'm trying to explain how God works both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament with this sovereignty and dominion. I could have started with Abraham, but I'm going to start with Jacob. After Jacob cheated his brother and ran away after his father died, he expected that Esau was going to kill him, right? Genesis 28:10, and Jacob went out from Beersheba and went towards Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it unto to thy seed. What's happening here? What's happening? God is making a covenant with Jacob. When God makes a covenant with you, what do you receive? Dominion and sovereignty. That's what is happening here. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east. Remember what God had originally said that he wanted man to do? Fill the earth. He's giving him dominion and authorities. Spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee. What a covenant. Did Jacob deserve this? Was he praying to get this? No, this was a sovereign act of God. Listen to this covenant. I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. What a covenant. What a blessing. Now, so Jacob receives dominion and authority, even though he doesn't know it. He has now got power. He's now got power, right? And what happens to God's relationship with him? What has God got to do now, since he's given him dominion and power? God has done what? Limited himself. So he's not going to interact with Jacob anymore as all-powerful, almighty God. He's going to limit his interaction with Jacob to that of son. Son, right? If you have a question, come up. He's going to limit his interaction with Jacob to that of son of God.
My question is, you said God has given us dominion and sovereignty. But he limited himself so that we can use that dominion and sovereignty in his power.
That's right, because Amen. If he didn't, Amen. He couldn't have given us anything, right? So now, follow me very carefully. Follow me very carefully. I just said that God has given him a covenant, which means also God has given him sovereignty and authority and dominion. So over the next 21 years, what happens to Jacob? No matter what Laban does to him, he comes out ahead. He can't lose. Laban changed his pay 10 times, and no matter what he does, because of dominion and authority given to Jacob, the animals, whatever animals he has, comes out ahead. Doesn't matter what Laban does, he can't get over the fact that God has a covenant with Jacob, has given him dominion and authority. And God's now relationship with Jacob is different from God dealing with anyone else. He's dealing with everyone else as God Almighty. But with Jacob, he's relating to him at no higher power than Son of God. I'm going to prove this to you now. After 21 years, Jacob starts on his way back to his homeland, right? And what happens? He sends his family and he's left alone. And then what happens? He wrestles with somebody. Now, can we really wrestle with God and win? No way can we wrestle with Almighty God and win. So how come Jacob wins? Because God has limited himself. Do you see it? And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him. Remember what I said, how God now is going to relate with Jacob as son of God, as a man. Because he's made a covenant with him, so he's limited himself down to our level. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. Remember now, this man still had power, son of God power, but he was not wrestling with Jacob as Almighty God. There's no way Jacob could actually wrestle Almighty God. Nobody could. So you're seeing here what I'm talking about in the Old Testament of how God limited himself once he made a covenant, once he gave dominion. And you see it really well in Jacob's life, because here now he's wrestling with a man, and this man had power to damage his legs. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." He said, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." Now, who can do blessing?
The Almighty.
Only the Son of God. Remember I said inside the covenant, it's only the sonship that can bring blessing. Outside the covenant, it's judgment. He says, "Will you? I'm not going to let you go till you bless me, Sister Mary."
So are you, making sure I'm understanding, are you saying that the man that he was wrestling with was... I don't think you're saying that.
It was God,
right,
in an angelic or human form.
So is he? What I'm saying is, who is the Son of God? Was it God in angelic form?
Jesus is the Son of God. Jacob was was given dominion, but he could not have the full dominion yet because the Holy Spirit had not been given. But he was given dominion and authority. And the relationship was that if he used that through the sonship, he had power. And we see that for the 21 years. I'll explain.
The person he's
wrestling is God. The scripture says so.
Okay, that's what I was trying to say.
The person he's wrestling is God. But I'm trying to show you that because he was under covenant, God had limited himself to the form of a man. Still a man that had sonship power. And Jacob knew this because he says, "I'm not letting you go until what? Bless me." He knew somehow that this was not, although it was a man, it was a man with sonship power, sister.
And this is to say that's why he was able to win, because God wouldn't go back on his covenant.
Absolutely. And God limited himself is what I'm trying to show you. Within the covenant, God will deal with us through sonship. Outside the covenant, then you're going to get God Almighty, a God of judgment. As long as you're in the covenant, God has limited himself to deal with us through the Son. In fact, Jesus said, "No man cometh to the Father but by me." Amen? So you're right, yes.
And I was also thinking that on this thought, because from the beginning when God created man in his image, it was a relationship that God wanted with man.
Absolutely.
So therefore, with the relationship, you have to be in the relationship also under the covenant in order to be the Son of God.
Amen. Now, God could no longer give full the dominion that Adam had because we had lost a covering. But he could still give him certain amount of authority if he kept to the covenant. So he's wrestling with this man. He says, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." As I've pointed out last week, it's only through the sonship can you get blessing. Through a covenant can you get blessing. He said, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" Of course, the name was not to be revealed yet, so he wouldn't tell him. "What is thy..." Moses asked the same thing when he made a covenant too, at the burning bush. "What is thy name?" The name was not to reveal, though somehow they realized that it was something special, a sonship. And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with who? God. And with men, and hast prevailed. Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore it is it thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. How could he bless him? How could he bless him? Because he was in sonship form. I could have done Abraham. Right? Abraham made a covenant with God. So what happens? He has now dominion and authority. And Abraham just gets being blessed, to the point where when they come and attack Lot and take away all of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, what happens? Abraham is able with his few men to go and take back everything. And then now, who does he meet coming back? God in a sonship form, in a human form. And it says that the lesser was blessed by what? The greater. You see what I'm saying? When you're in covenant with God, In the Old Testament, you received authority and dominion. And God allowed you to keep that as long as you were in the covenant. And you were blessed because God, look at the blessing that God told Jacob he was gonna give him. Let's just go back. Behold, the Lord God stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abram thy father and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And to thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest. And I will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee. That's God speaking. Until I have done that which I have spoken of thee. What a covenant. What a covenant. Now let's go on. I want to show you now how this expands to Israel. This expands not just to Jacob. It started with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and now through the 12 tribes. Exodus 24:3. And Moses came and told the Lord, the people, all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord hath said, we do. What's happening here? A covenant. A covenant is happening. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people. And they said, again, all the words, all that the Lord hath said, will we do and be obedient. This explains a lot of what happens to Israel. As long as they stay within the covenant, nobody can defeat them. No army can come against them. As long as you stay within God's covenant, nothing can come against you. Anytime they go outside God's covenant, then of course, it's God Almighty they're dealing with now, not through the Son anymore. And judgment usually comes. They made a covenant at Sinai with God. And they repeated it twice. All that the Lord hath said will we do, and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. Do you understand that Jesus' blood of the covenant has been sprinkled on you? When you went down in that tank and you said, I am going to be a Christian, You, in other words, said, all that the Lord told me, I'm going to do. That's what you're really saying. But if you truly will keep to that, God is going to deal with you, he says, as a son. Isn't that what the scripture says? Not as God Almighty, he says, but a son he's going to chasten. You will have power and authority. Now let's look at this. Even in the New Testament, Luke 14:26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life, he cannot be my disciple. What's that talking about? This is a little bit ahead of time, but I want to show you that in the New Testament, it works a little bit differently. In the Old Testament, God made a covenant and gave them authority and dominion, and they were able to always be victorious within the covenant. In the New Testament, there is a new covenant. And when we go down in that and we receive the Holy Spirit, we do receive power and authority, sovereign and dominion. But there's a difference. God wants us to do what with that dominion? Submit it back to him. In the Old Testament, they were allowed to exercise it because there was no Holy Spirit. There was no permanent indwelling. In the New Testament, we receive authority and dominion, but we have to fulfill it in him. I'm going to show you that. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. He's saying you have to be a follower. So likewise, he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. I said that what we are to do is to submit the dominion. Let's look at how now, if you have a child, who corrects that child, you or a stranger? Why? Right. When Israel said, all that the Lord will do, we will obey, they were coming into his dominion. They were giving him permission to exercise dominion. Because they said, all that the Lord hath commanded, we will obey. Let's look at this. Ezekiel 16:8. Then I passed by you and saw you, and behold, you were at the time for love. So I spread my skirt or covering over you, speaking about Israel, and covered your nakedness. I also swore to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you what? Became mine. That's why, although God had given dominion and sovereignty, in entering in a covenant, in a relationship, they part of the covenant was that they agreed to be obedient. You became mine. Leviticus 20:26. Thus you are to be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and I've set you apart from the peoples to be mine. There's many scriptures like this. Isaiah 43, verse 1. Now thus says the Lord your creator, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by my name. You are mine. I just put that up there to show you how God fulfilled it. This was a newspaper article. You know, they're always firing rockets at Israel. And the terrorist said, their God changes the path. Our rockets in midair, said the terrorist. When God is with you, just like Jacob, doesn't matter if the devil changes the wages 10 times or tries to cheat you. If you have a covenant with God, he's going to relate to you through sonship. That was a newspaper. The terrorist said, we fire the rockets this way, but they go over there. So now, what I want to show you is in the Old Testament, because the Holy Spirit wasn't given, God did not... The subjection to the covenant was not as it should be in the New Testament, where now we have the Holy Spirit. And the Bible said when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he's to do what? Lead you into all truth. So the new covenant relates to God a bit differently. Yes, we get authority and dominion, but to truly be effective, it's to give it back to God. To give it back to God. Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, and ye shall be scattered every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. This is Jesus in his example. These things I have spoken unto you, that ye might have peace. In the world, yes, we're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now let me go a little bit further and try and explain this. Jesus now came thousands of years after Adam, and he came in full sonship. But what does the scripture say about how he came down to earth? Again, it was a new covenant, right? And with a covenant, what does God do? Limits himself, right? Remember that. So a new covenant, there's going to be a new manifestation of God limiting himself. Within the covenant, he's going to relate to us as son. So look at Philippians 2:5. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And I put it in a modern translation so you really get the full impact. Who, existing in the form of God, counted not the being on equality with God a thing to be grasped, but what does it say? Emptied himself. In other words, he limited all his divinity so he could come down here and relate to us as son, so that we could obtain the blessing. In fact, in Hebrews it says that Jesus was of the order of Melchizedek, who blessed who? Because he was in covenant with God. Do you see how that works? Isn't that awesome?
Yes. And that's why when Jesus was praying in the garden, he was able to say, Father.
That's right.
Because God had limited himself as a man.
That's absolutely. And that's not only that. We get included in that because when his disciples asked him, teach us to pray, he included us in it by saying, our. He could have said, my Father. But he said, our Father. Our Father. See, being in the form of God, he emptied himself. And so what I'm going to try and show you is that Jesus, God, when he was in the form of the Son, was limited. He still had great power, but it was not the same as Almighty God. And I'm going to show you the scriptures. I know that sounds heretical, but let me show you all the scriptures. Starting with Hebrews, thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory. Isn't that what God said he wanted to do in Isaiah, that I have created you for my glory? Jesus was the example. He said, thou crownest him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing. That's why there wasn't a demon that could resist God, resist Jesus. When he said, you got to go, he had to go, even if it was kicking and screaming. The demoniac demon said, well, I know we got to go, but if you come to torment us before our time, please, let's let us go into the pigs. Jesus said, I'll allow you to do that. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. Now, here's the point. Although in truth, Jesus was God and everything was under him, we couldn't see it. That's what he says. But now we see not yet all things put under him. He walked about, he was hungry, he was thirsty, because again, he had limited himself. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels so that he could die, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. So to relate to us in the new covenant, again, we have the new man Adam, which is Jesus Christ. Amen. Now I'm going to show you the fact that he was limited. And I remember what I said about the Son in the beginning when I said about knowledge, that he knew all present knowledge. Let me explain. Question, did the Son know everything all the time? Well, not what Scripture says. Matthew 12:14, then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. Now, when we talk about when, that refers to what? Time. So this scripture shows that there was a moment in time, once the Pharisees had decided to do this, as soon as they decided to do it, that's when Jesus knew it. Do you understand? So that's what I meant when I said he had all present knowledge. Anything that was now, Jesus knew that moment. It says, but when Jesus knew it, implying that he didn't know it all the time. It was not something that was future. And how you say, well, how could he do that? Because he limited himself. The Bible said he emptied himself. Because God cannot be crucified. A spirit cannot be crucified. He had to limit himself. The previous scripture said, being in the very form God, he thought it not robbery to make himself equal. So in his humanity, he was less than in divinity. The scripture says that. Again, another scripture about Jesus knowing something. Mark 8:17. And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, why reason ye? As soon as they thought something, he could know it. You understand what I'm saying? He knew all present things. But he did not look into the future, because if he did, he could take away free will. There was one exception, and I'll explain if anyone can remember that. Philip.
You said that when God became man, he limited his divinity. And in my head, it kind of baffles me, because, you know, he was limited, but he fasted 40 days in the wilderness, you know, and he went through these temptations and these persecutions to.
So you missed the first part. In the first part, I laid out all the powers that the Son had.
Yeah.
He still had a lot of power. He had a lot of power. He had all the power over everything that had been given dominion over. But he was still not God. Adam was still not God.
Okay.
So Jesus, being God, limited himself to the powers of Adam, the sonship. I'm going to show you some more when Jesus makes that plain. Again, John 6:61, when Jesus knew in himself. Here's another scripture when, again, speaking about time. And then here's another one. Mark 13:32. Here's Jesus himself. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither neither the Son. How is that possible? Unless he has limited himself. Jesus knew all present knowledge, but because of limiting himself to relate to us within the covenant, he kept from looking ahead in the future. There was one exception.
Okay, so I'm trying to understand this. So the only time he was acting as God when he was still in Jesus, the body form, was when he was talking to Peter when he said he was going to deny him?
Correct. That was the only time Jesus knew something about the future before it happened. Now, how do I explain that? I'll explain that. What had the disciples... There's a reason, right? He could do that. In the Old Testament, God said Israel was his. Why? Because they had come into covenant. When he called the disciples, what did he tell them? Follow me, and I will do what? He was making them covenant. So they became his. Do you understand what I'm saying? When we become his, we are submitting back the dominion and allowing God then to be almighty. You get it? Now you understand what happened to Hezekiah before I got there. You understand what I was trying to say? When outside of the covenant, he's not going to peak because you have to come to him of your own self. But if once you give to him freely, you're allowing him now to be God all in all. That means it's more than even the sonship. It's the full power of Almighty God you're allowing now to flow. Outside of that, you're limiting God. That's the point I'm trying to make. Mm. Sister Jeanette.
So in Revelations where it says that he is all-knowing, is there a time when Jesus takes back
yes,
all that?
Yes, in Revelation it says so that he, when all things are done, he shall give up the sonship so that God may be all in all. It says that in Revelation. So that God may be all. He has limited himself so he can relate with us. And the more we submit to him, the more we're allowing God now to use more of his almighty power. But why we get into trouble is we won't give back that dominion. And so we're limiting even Jesus to being just what is present knowledge. You understand? When we truly submit to him, he's going to not just have present knowledge. We're letting God, we're saying, God, take back the dominion. I want you to guide me. I want you to take back every direction. The scripture says, in all thy ways, acknowledge him. What is saying? You give him back all of that dominion. Then he can direct your path. The reason why Jesus was able to do that with the disciples was because they had come into covenant. They had agreed for him to be their master. Isn't that what they called him? And that's why they said, thou knowest all things. Because they had given him back the right to be God. Right? Thomas, when he finally saw him, says, what did he say? My Lord and my God. Let me show you this. So we can see that when he was acting as son, he was limited. That's why he said in Mark 13:32, but of the day and the hour knoweth no man, know not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father, because that was a future event. He had limited himself. The only time he didn't limit himself is when someone comes into covenant with him and gives him back the dominion that he gave us. And if we give him back what he gave us, what does God have back? Everything. Right? If you give back God everything he gave you, then God has it back all. You understand now? You have Almighty God working for you. That's why Jesus said, listen, greater things. Isn't that what he said? Greater things than what I do. You'll be able to. Why? Because I'm going back to the Father. Do you understand why he said greater things? Because he was just there as one person and he was acting as son. But although he had great power, he was only in one place. He limited himself to only being in one place at a time. But God, in his full almighty glory, is everywhere. Right? That's why Martha said, if you had been here, Lazarus wouldn't die. But when God is all in all, when we give him back all the dominion, then he's everywhere in all our business. Amen.
I just want to just share this scripture that pertaining to what you're teaching in John 14:10. It says, believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, But the Father that dwelleth in me, he does the work. So Amen. He uses us for his glory, and we have to give it back to him.
Amen.
Otherwise,
Amen.
We're being selfish, thinking that we're God.
You see, Jesus said, I do nothing of myself. He was our example. He said, I do nothing, only what I see the Father do. The works that I do, he said, greater. How could that be? Because the Son was limited. He was only in one spot. But once we truly submit dominion back to God, and he has it all back from us, truly all back from, think about what he can do now. He can be at your workplace seeing what the boss is speaking about you. He can devise a plan. Jesus only knew things when he was present and they thought it. But when you give dominion, you're giving God permission to look in the future for you. You're saying, Lord, I don't want to decide what I have to do because I'll mess up. This is the difference between the old and the new covenant. They all got dominion, but in one case, God now is saying, give it back to me and I'll show you what I can do with it. Let me again, this is the nail in the cushion, right? John 14:28. You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you, and if he loved me, he would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Now, this is what Trinitarians stumble on, because they don't understand the mystery of this. But really, all it was showing was how sovereignty and dominion really work. That's what this is all about, sovereignty and dominion. So this shows that if we will truly today give back dominion as much as we can, the more we do it, the more God will be able to work on our behalf. And really, it's tied with faith, because when we trust God, we have faith in him, right? We won't be so worried. We won't be so fearful. We will enter into his rest. We will enter into his rest. Brother Malcolm?
So I was thinking about an example in the Old Testament about David when he was inquiring of God. So wouldn't that be him giving
Absolutely.
The dominion back to God when he was saying, like, okay, if I go to this place, will I win the battle?
He was letting God have dominion, and that's why he was so victorious. The times he messed up was when he decided on his own, you know what, things are going so well, I don't even have to go with the army. I'm going to stay back and have a vacation. And then he goes out on his window and he sees that beautiful woman, and you know what happened next. You know, if we will submit every aspect of our life to God, we are empowering him not to be just the Son, but the Almighty. The Son can work, but if you saw what I was showing you, it was with present knowledge. It was always when he knew. That's what it said in many scriptures, when Jesus knew. Jesus, as the Son, knew everything that was going on at the time. But he limited himself to future knowledge only to those who had come into covenant with him personally. And that's why he was able to tell Peter in advance. Because the disciples had made a covenant. He said, if you follow me, what I'm going to do, make you fishers of men, Sister Mary.
Okay, then should we also know present things if we are...
If as much as we are submitted in covenant to God,
we should know.
We should know. The Bible said that when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, what will he do? God can let you know stuff if we're listening and if we're submitted. But if we're determined to take back the dominion ourselves, we will not listen. We will not hear God speaking to us. Many, many times, I'm sure you all admit, you can have heard the voice telling you, don't do that. It's going to end up bad. And you just shut it out. And then after, you say, you know, I should have listened. I should have listened. If you have the Holy Spirit, God will try and speak to you. It might not be in the fire or the storm, but it'll be in the still, small voice. Just like Elijah up in the mountain, right? It might not be some great, you know, the prophet come down and lay hands on you and say, thus saith God. But he's still going to try and speak to you. Let me go on. Let's go back to the question, and now I've kind of answered it, that you asked last week. What about Hezekiah? In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came to him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die. Thus saith the Lord. That was the word of the Lord. Thou shalt die and not live. Then Hezekiah turned his face towards the wall and prayed unto the Lord and said, remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, and I put it in red, I have walked before thee in truth with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight. What is he referring back to? A covenant. He's reminding God, listen, I'm in covenant with you. And because of that, when he's in covenant, what does Hezekiah have? Dominion and sovereignty and authority. And so God listened. And you will see many times through the whole Old Testament, I don't know if I put it in here, that whenever the people were in covenant, they could exercise that authority with God, and God would change his mind. When Moses came down the mountain, God said, listen, just clear out the way. I'm going to destroy all these people. But Moses was in covenant with God. Same thing with Abraham. When you're in covenant with God, God will treat you as a friend. Shall I destroy Sodom and Gomorrah without letting my friend Abraham know? I got a covenant with him. And Abraham was able to negotiate with God. Outside of the covenant, there's no negotiation. God says, judgment is coming, judgment is coming. But if you are in covenant with God, that's why this was able to happen. Because Hezekiah reminded God, I walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight. And so he was able to exercise the covenant terms, which is sovereignty and dominion. So go and say to Hezekiah, thus say, and remember I preached about this. The prophet hadn't even left the palace. He had said the message, and he hadn't even left the palace where God said, go back. I got to keep my covenant. I had given Hezekiah some terms under this covenant, and he's exercising them. This is why Hezekiah could change God's mind. And I don't know if I put it in. Yes, I did. Now look at all the places where God's mind was changed by God's covenant people. Because of Moses, Exodus 32:14, because of Moses' intercessory prayer, the Lord changed his mind about the disaster he planned to bring on his people. 2 Chronicles 12:5-8, the Lord was going to allow the Israelites to be conquered because of King Rehoboam's rebellion. The king and his officers repent, so the Lord changes his plan. Why? Because he had a covenant with Israel. Isn't that what Solomon prayed? Lord, if thy people Israel should backslide and go away from you, but if they repent and turn to this building that I have built for you, this temple, and if they repent, hear from heaven. And in 2 Chronicles 7:14, what does God say? He binds himself with a covenant. He says, if my people that are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then will I what? They will hear from heaven. Let's hear the rest of it. He says, I'm going to what? Heal. He's going to heal the land. God was saying, listen, no matter what disaster was going to come, because they're under covenant and relation, they have authority and dominion with me. I have limited myself. I'm not going to treat them as judgmental God once they're still in covenant. Sister Sinatra.
Well, I had like a incident. I went to my pain management doctor. I'm believing God for healing, you know, to deliver me from this medicine. But they were like doing something different, so I thought I did something and I was going to be in trouble. So what I did was I was like, Lord, I'm not going to worry about it anymore. I'm going to give it all to you. And what they were really testing me for is the medication that they had not told me that was in my system. The pain patches, they were giving out too much medication. So really they were, while I was afraid, they were really trying to save me.
Okay. They were trying to save you?
Save me from getting too much medication in my system. So while I was thinking that I was in trouble for something else, like not taking my medicine like I was supposed to, I prayed to God that, you know, they wouldn't see anything negative against me. But he made it so that they were, you know, basically saving me instead of punishing me.
Okay. See, what I'm trying to show you is this, how it works. If you're within the covenant, you can try and exercise authority yourself, and that worked in the Old Testament to a degree. But in the New Testament, what God really wants you to do is give it back all to him. And when you do that, then you have the Almighty. That's what Jesus said. It says, when I go to the Father, you don't have to pray to me anymore. He's going to answer you directly. Isn't that what the scripture says? Look at all these people who changed God's mind. And the Lord tells, in Jeremiah 26:2-3, the Lord tells Jeremiah to prophesy to Israel that they should repent, saying, I may change my mind about the disaster I intend to bring on Israel because of their evil doings. Amos 7:1-6, the Lord revealed two judgments, and two times Amos intercedes. Twice the scripture says the Lord relented concerning this. See, God, when you come into covenant with him, you have power with God. That's what happened to Jacob. It said, you have wrestled with God and have prevailed. Because you have done so and have power with God, I'm going to change your name. I'm going to change your name to Israel. Right? As a prince, you have had power with God. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? So God's covenant people have dominion. But in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, it worked a little bit differently in that they were allowed to sometimes to exercise that and call upon God to kill their enemies and so on. But what God wants in the New Testament is to give it back to him fully. Matthew 12:50. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. He's saying, you're coming into sonship with me. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will have to flee from you. Why? Because you're now not fighting on your own. You're not trying to use your authority. You're using the Almighty. John 5:19, then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. The more we listen to the Spirit, the more we submit to God, the more power we will have. That's how it works. We're returning. When we pray, a good portion of our prayer be, God, empty me of all my desires. You take my will and you make it yours. God, you direct my path, because everything I choose is probably going to end up being a mess and wrong. And if you truly, the more you are submitted to God, the more you are submitted, the stronger you will actually be. The stronger you will actually be, because that's what Paul said, my weakness, in my weakness, so that the power of God may rest upon me. So he says, I'm going to glory now. I understand how this works, that the more I submit in my weakness, the more I give him my issues and my problems, the more power I will have, because that gives God the opportunity to work. Jesus let Lazarus die so that the glory of God could be manifested. Right? So the glory of God could be manifested. That's what God wants for us to do, is to lay it down, stop making our own decisions. Everything that we have to do, we should choose God and say, Lord, what is your will in this? Sister Jeanette.
In light of this, can you explain this scripture, John 16:13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come.
Right.
And this is Jesus talking.
This is Jesus speaking about the Spirit, which is obviously is himself, but in a different form. And what he's saying is this, that when the Holy Spirit comes, if we will listen, the Bible says in another scripture, you will hear a voice in your ear saying, this is the way, walk in it. But we ignore that. A lot of time God does speak to us and tell us, don't do it. Right? And we ignore it. We know, we've heard the voice. And we think, no, it was just me. No, it was the Spirit speaking to you. Don't do that. It's going to be a mess. But our flesh drowns it out. No, I'm just imagining stuff. A lot of times we know when we're going into some dangerous choices. But we ignore that little voice that's talking to us. Because our flesh doesn't want to do it. But that's what that scripture was. He was speaking about the Spirit. That when he comes, if we are submitted and sensitive, we will hear it. We really, there's no reason why God does not want to guide you, but you truly have to be submitted. He says, if you love your life, those who love their lives will what? Lose it. But if you will, anyone who gives his life for the, that means you have to be so submitted to God that you're willing to that point. Now, I know I'm still far from that, but I'm trying to submit every area of my life that I can. And the more I do that, the more I will be victorious. The more you will be victorious. Amen. If you could stand with me. John 15:5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me he can do nothing. John 17:12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost. Whatever we give to God cannot be lost. And another scripture says that the Father is greater than I, and nobody can pluck anybody out of his hand. You are the only one that can walk out of the house. You are the one that God will not override your will. None of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Again in John 18:9, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, of them which thou gavest me, have I lost none. But it comes down to submission. We have been given the ability to choose. We can choose God, choose life, or choose the world. We can go out on our own authority and dominion and go outside the covenant, but then we're going to have to face Almighty God. Or we can stay inside the covenant and be blessed by the Son. That's the choice that we face. And I want to be blessed by the Son. That's why Jesus said he did nothing of himself, but only what the Father. And if we could come to that place and look at all the areas of our life where we're making our own choices and just say, Lord, is this what you really want me to do? Is this the direction you really want me to go? And some of the choices are big, big choices. God has been so merciful to me because some of the big, big choices, I know I almost made some terrible mistakes, but God grabbed a hold of me before I went off in the deep end. And somehow I listened. He, through the earthly Father, spoke to me. And I listened. In myself, nothing. In God, everything. And every one of you that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife, I hate using myself as an example, especially since this is going over the internet, but all of you who came to Michigan knew I had a really nice house in Michigan, didn't you? But I never got to live in it for 5 years. We were longer than that, we were living in next door over there, and then for 3 years with no kitchen or anything, or not much of anything really. But God has fulfilled that scripture to me right now because he's given me at least as good a house as I had. And it made no sense to my children. They said, well, look, you just got this beautiful new house. That don't make no sense, giving it all up. But you can lose nothing that you give to God. Nothing that you give to God. And you know what he did, of course, because you know the story. He still let me keep it till I was ready to sell it. He still didn't let me lose it. If we could submit I learned to submit that part to him, and look what he did with it. He multiplied it back. There's a whole bunch of other areas I need to grow in that I can submit to him. Whatever you give to him, just like the 2 fishes and 5 loaves, he will multiply it. He's a God of multiplication. He's a God of multiplication. He's just saying, I've given you dominion and authority. If you give it back to me, then I can be the Almighty in your life. Not just the present stuff, but I'll look down the future and warn you. Peter was warned, wasn't he? Peter was warned. Before the night's over, you're going to deny me 3 times. And he had told him just a little bit before that, Peter, Satan desires to sift you as wheat. He wants to throw you up and let the wind blow you away. But I've prayed for you. And when you are converted, return and strengthen the brethren. See, when we give God our future, he can direct it. But when we just want to know in the now and the present, then it doesn't work out quite as good. I'm trying to stop, but I'm just trying to encourage you that you understand this, that we were given dominion. God is only in control. I said it's an. God is only in control of what you give him. Jesus said, if this world was my kingdom, then would my servants fight. But if you give him yourself, you cannot lose. Because you gain eternal life. And one day he's going to say, enter in blessed. You have done well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Amen. That's what I want to hear. I don't want to hear, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting. I never knew you. But didn't I do this? Didn't I come to church? Didn't I pay my tithe? No, that's not what it's about. It's about relationship and really submitting and being under his dominion. Hallelujah. We're going to close and we're going to pray. But I hope this has been a blessing and presented the scriptures in a different way to you, that you can understand that whatever area of your life you give him, he's going to take it. He may have to break it, but it will be multiplied. Hallelujah. Father, we just thank you right now for your presence. Lord, let this word, hallelujah, bless our souls.